God, Heavenly Father, as we just took joy in the watching of our kids sing praises to your name, sing, God, their conviction of faith. God, I just continue to pray for this next generation, that a generation rises that is strong and is courageous. God, that a generation loves your church and loves you and will do all to bring you glory in his name. God, I pray for the children, that you might bring salvation to them all. God, I thank you for those who serve so faithfully week in and week out. And what a delight to see some of the teens who have grown up right here in our programs lead these kids in a great and awesome expression of the Christmas season and the joy that we have in salvation. God, as we hear from your word, may we comprehend who you are and what you came to do, that we might truly understand the meaning of Christmas. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today we're going to talk from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the incarnation, the Word became flesh. I'm going to ask three questions today, three simple questions that we should consider during this holiday season. The first is, who was this baby boy? Let's look at it in John 1 in verse 1. Who was this baby boy? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing, not anything made was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John starts his gospel with the same words that we find in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was God. We start with the understanding in our text that Jesus Christ, this baby boy, was God. He is our God. He is not just a philosopher, a teacher, a mentor, a leader of men. He is the absolute incarnation of the Godhead in flesh form. He is God. In the beginning was the Word. Verse 14 is going to show us that the Word came and became flesh among us. He was, the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There's no distinction. No failure to understand who John, the writer of the gospel, believed Jesus to be. You can read the book of John and you can find out, he says in the end of the book, I have written these things so that you would believe. John picked seven of the major miracles that Jesus did to prove that Jesus was God becoming flesh among us. We perhaps understand Revelation 4:4, where we find the words of the four living creatures surrounding the throne who say, the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come. This is the Jesus that we came to praise. This is the Jesus we came to worship. If Jesus is just a human being, then he is really no better than any other philosopher on this life. We've quoted the words in our children's program from Isaiah 9 and verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful God, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The prophets understood who Jesus would be. He would become man. He would live among us. He would sacrifice himself for our salvation. When we understand, what should we believe? What is the true meaning of Christmas? Well, it is this message that God came and became flesh and he lived among us. Second thing that we should note from this passage of Scripture is not only he God, he is our Creator. The text says, all things were made through him, and without him, not anything was made that was made. He formed it, he brought it into existence by his word. He spoke it into existence. This is the testimony of the word of God, that the word is the creator of all things. When we understand what Jesus did for us, we must understand that he is not, again, just a philosopher, not, again, just somebody who would bring us good news. He is somebody who has created the entire universe. This is what we believe. John is not equivocating in this response, in this regard. He again says, without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is responsible for all that we see and touch and feel and know. Psalms 19 says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And so in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning was God, and God created the heavens and the earth. The battle for the creation, or the view of creation that we have, is under siege. The world does not want to believe that Jesus was the creator God, presented in 6 days, clearly in the book of Genesis. But the testimony of the Word of God and of the apostles was this is exactly what God did. He made all things. The third thing that who was this baby? He is our light and life. The text says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The idea here is that the darkness has not gained control of the light of Jesus Christ. The message is still declared 2,000 years later. It is still being promoted around this globe. People are celebrating that Jesus was the life, and you cannot stop that. You can't stop it. You know, sometimes we feel defeated. We live in an area where we feel like morals aren't exercised the way we ought to have them according to the Word of God. Sometimes we have things in our society that are going contrary to the Word of God, but we must affirm this statement. Who was this baby boy? He was the one who brought light to the world, and the darkness cannot overcome it. It cannot stop it. The witness will go on until he returns. The light has come. The message has been delivered. And it is continued to be delivered. When you speak to people the gospel of God, who can know without someone preaching to them? The book of Romans teaches us. In Isaiah 9 and verse 2, it says this, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Jesus is the light of men. Again, when we're looking for clarity in regard to how we are to live our lives, if we are looking for what we are to believe in, we need to understand that Jesus came to illuminate the darkness, to bring light into the depravity of man, to shine God's righteousness against sin and against mankind, rebellion against him. The people have walked in darkness, but they don't have to stay there. When we ask this basic question, who was this baby boy? We are saying he is God, he is creator, and he is the one who rescues us from our own personal darkness. That we don't have to stay in darkness, we don't have to walk in darkness, we don't need to wallow in darkness, we don't need to be depressed in darkness. We can bring the light of men to the whole world. Who was this baby boy? There's a passage in the Old Testament where it says a whole generation grew up that did not know Joseph. Well, we had a gentleman here that his name was Justin. And every Christmas season, 25 years ago, he would sing, Mary, Did You Know? Probably many of you are not even old enough to know that that's a song. But I would challenge you, say to your device at home, sing me, Mary, Did You Know? Did you know that this baby boy that you hold would one day conquer nations? Mary, did you know? You know, believer, do you know who you believe in? Do you trust in him? When times falter and when things fail and when sicknesses come, what do you grab onto? You grab onto the fact that Jesus is my God, my creator, and the one who will direct my life according to his light, that I may walk in the precepts of God, that I might walk in the righteousness of God, that I might do the things that God commands me to do, and to understand what the scripture promises. The darkness cannot overcome it. As you speak the gospel of God. Why did he come? Second question. Why did he come? In verse 6, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. What did he do? Why did Jesus come? Well, number one, he came so that we would believe. He came so that we would believe. We know the story of John the Baptist, that he was a forerunner of Christ. And so we understand that he was there so that we might believe, that we might have the light to come. And so we say, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist. John the Baptist gave his head for what he believed, but he was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was prophesied to come. In Malachi 3, in verse 1, he says this, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. All the way back in Malachi, hundreds of years ahead, the prophet prophesied that John the Baptist would come, and John would come to bring light to men and be a witness of that light, to open the door. You know, when we think about the gospel of God, we just don't walk into it and somehow convince somebody of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The soil has been prepared by all of those who have gone before you, some good and some bad. And so we need to understand that even as John the Baptist would turn the soil, who would loosen the dirt that this gospel might spring up, is also a model for what we ought to do. We ought to till the soil, that we ought to fertilize the soil, that we ought to engage in the soil, that we work in people's lives to be that person who shares the gospel of Jesus Christ. But understand that it'll be a whole series of people. Evaluate your own life. How did you get here to this moment in time to hear this gospel? Perhaps a grandparent was there praying for you. Perhaps a Sunday school teacher getting you to sing songs and do the motions was speaking to you. This week I had the opportunity to go visit somebody in a nursing facility, and it was somebody I did not know, but a family member had said, "Would you visit?" And I said, "Sure, I'll visit. I'll go." And I will tell you what, as so often is true in the ministry of Jesus Christ, we are so encouraged by what we see in regard to the hand of God. This woman was so delighted that we had come to see her, but also that we might witness and continue to witness. She prepared the road by praying for this gentleman. There was years ago, Heidi and I would pretty much run the Awana program by ourselves. We had like 5 kids. It was a lot of fun. But back then we did home visits. And so we did a home visit where somebody had dropped off their kid in Awana. And so we said, "Can we come over and see you and talk with you?" And the woman said to me at this time, "You don't know how many years my mom has wanted a Baptist preacher to come into my house." And it was almost like, "Okay, God, there it is." And so they became faithful members and attenders here for many years until they moved, because somebody had prayed, somebody had opened the door, somebody had sown into the soil the things of God. John the Baptist came to bring light and to bring understanding, to prepare that when Jesus did appear, people would understand, "Oh, that's what John the Baptist was talking about." And so when John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world," he's preaching the gospel of God and trying to open the door. He came so that we would believe. Number two, he came to give light to every man. He came to give light to every man. He was not the light, but was to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, has come into the world. The testimony of the Word of God is that the light of God has gone to everyone. So men are without excuse. Someone will ask me, "Well, what about so-and-so in such and such a country in such and such a year where we didn't even know such and such existed?" There have been many, many stories of the way the gospel has gone around the world and reached even the darkest of places. And so we see the text, the true light, which gives light to everyone, has come into the world. Well, you know, I want you to count on this, that man has known God. Man has known God. Romans chapter 1 says that although they knew God, they did not honor God. In chapter 2 of Romans, it says very clearly that eternity is on the hearts of men. I want you to know that every heart has been to some degree challenged by God in regard to the knowledge of God or the work of God or the meaning of God or what God came to do. Man is searching. They cannot leave alone. And so, as you know, I use this phrase all the time with people. "Hey, do you have a religion that you practice or a faith that you engage in?" I had that opportunity a couple times just this last week. And, you know, the answer is often, "Well, my mom or my grandmother or somebody." Somebody. We're going to share the gospel again on Christmas Eve service. I promise I won't preach for an hour. I might do that today. But on Wednesday, we'll come together. It is an opportunity to bring somebody to hear just a lot of Christmas carols, to light a candle, to have a moment of spirituality, but to be presented again the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that they know God. That's the testimony of Romans 1. I want you to know that eternity is there. And so when we consider what is the great blessing of the salvation message, is that we have eternal life. Amen? That there is more to happen after this. Perhaps you enjoy the holiday movies. I particularly like Christmas with the Cranks, where, and I remember the scene where Luther is trying to pull the big Frosty the Snowman up on the roof. And so he's toiling at the rope. And there are so many ways that life is like that. We're toiling at the rope. We're pulling it with all of our might. We're trying to get Frosty to the top and only to get Frosty on the top and then have him come our way. And we go flying off the roof that way. That's the way life is. It seems like we're struggling to get to a point in our life, to a peak of existence. And then the finish comes rapidly for us. I want you to know that man thinks about that. And so we should ask the question, what do you think about God? Who was God? Who was Jesus? We ought to ask the question, what happens after this life? And if something happens after this life, how can you be sure that you will get in? We should be a light to every man. And so number three, he came that he could be recognized. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. There's a sense in which man knows and is aware of God, but they don't know Jesus Christ. How can they believe without a preacher? The book of Romans also teaches us in chapter 10. And some might say, well, you know, if God hadn't made it so hard, I mean, isn't this story a little bit convoluted? I mean, a virgin birth, I mean, come on, really, who are they hiding? You know, born in a manger? Oh, couldn't we do better than that? Why not have him born in the palace? You know, if he came with glory and power, well, then we'd understand. You know, the fact of the matter is John tells us in his book that he did great miracles, and they still did not believe. They still would not accept. The heart of God, though, is found in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, it says this, "Who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." John the Baptist came to be a forerunner of Christ, to say that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, that Jesus pays our ransom. What do we believe? What should we believe? What ought to we believe? We ought to believe this is God. He came and dwelt among us, but he came to do his desire, which is to give himself as a ransom for all. What does that mean? Jesus pays the penalty for your sin. Jesus pays the penalty for your sin. That you in Christ have been absolutely forgiven of those past sins, of your present sins, and even the sins to come. That Jesus has forgiven us of all of these things because it is he who is the ransom. It is he who has made the payment. It is not us. There is no sense in which we as believers can earn our enough points into heaven. We can't do enough good in essence to cover our sins. We will always be woefully outbalanced by the little good that we do with the massive weight of our sin, even when we have knowledge, even when we as a church have deep understanding of the Word of God, even when we can quote passage after passage of the Word of God, yet too often we don't understand or recognize that Jesus' death is sufficient for us and my death means nothing. Because there's no righteousness found in me. There is none righteous. That is the book of Romans chapter 3. There is no, not one. In fact, it describes us as open graves that speak against our God and Savior. What do we do? What should we believe? We should believe that Jesus is the light who brings us this message. And so what should we do? Three simple questions. What should we do? In 1 John 1, in verse 11, it says this, "He came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he was seen, and we have seen his glory, the glory of his only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." You know, the fundamental question of Christianity is a question. What should we do? How should we respond? What would show that I actually understood this passage today? And what does it mean to know that God has done these things for me? What should I do? I think any time that you read a passage of Scripture, you must say in your heart, God, what is it that you want me to do? What is it that you want me either to run from, or what is it that you want me to run to? And so the man of God is not only known by his fleeing from unrighteousness, the man of God is also known by what he does in regard to his steps forward. And so every passage of Scripture gives us either a run away from or a run to. And here in the gospel of God, we are to run to him and receive what he has offered. And so number one, we need to receive him. And this is the idea to accept. Oftentimes we use these phrases, we need to have Jesus in our heart, or we need to have a relationship with Jesus. All of these kind of play off this idea of to receive. But I want you to see this text. He says he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. I want you to know that to receive him is not to be born into Christianity. Nobody is born into religion, period. He came to his own, and his people did not receive. But he does give us this statement, but to all who did receive him, he who believed in his name. What does it mean to receive? You know, at Christmas time, I'm sure that there will be many presents around the tree for most of you. If there are not going to be many presents, I'd ask you to contact the deacons and we will give you lots of presents. We would like people to have joy. But I want you to think about that gift that comes to you. Perhaps in my family, you know, we say, well, that's the big one, Clark. You know, here it is. This is the fun one. This is the big one. I hope you like it. And there's a sense in which we have to take that gift that is given to us without any obligation and just receive it. And this is the gospel of God, to take the message that has been given to us that we did not earn, that is given to us by the charity of another. We have to take hold of it, to grasp, to hold true. And so the question that I would have for possibly you or the possibly your kids at home or possibly your neighbors, have they received Jesus Christ? Have they taken him unto themselves in their mind, in their attitude, and in their belief to have faith? I want you to see John 10 and verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. There's the idea of relationship. Do you see it there? I am the good shepherd. There is a relationship. They know my voice and I know theirs, that there is fellowship. But the key idea there in our text is that I lay down my life for the sheep. To receive means, and we must understand this, to receive, to grasp, is to accept Jesus' death in my place. In theology, we call this the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, that he died for me. All I must do is receive it. When we do a baptismal service, I always do an interview with those who want to get baptized, and I want to ask this basic question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins? Many times the answer is, well, Jesus died for all men. And I say, yeah, sure he did. And Jesus' atonement is to all men, only applied to those who believe. But have you accepted that idea, not just in the plural, Jesus died for all men, but Jesus has died for me, that Jesus has given his life for me, that his death replaces my sinfulness? And so when God sees me, all he sees is the righteousness of Jesus, amen? And when he looks at us, it's all of our failures, all of our stuff, all the things that we do in sometimes high-handed sin against God. Yet he receives me. God sees me only in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 20 and verse 28, Matthew writes, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We desire that many accept the gospel of God. When we're engaged in witness, some are 30, some are 60, and some are 100-fold in regard to those that they've had the opportunity to lead to Jesus Christ through the testimony of the Word of God, through the preparation that was done by others, that we can take really no credit for it. But we can stand together in faith, along with all of those who have received the fact that Jesus died for you. Number two, what do we need to do? We need to become his children. The text says he gave the right to become children of God. The right, a privilege. We have an inheritance. Again, if you consider Luther on the roof, barreling down to the ground, one of the things that it is difficult when you age is to realize I'm close to the peak. I'm close to the top. I might be headed for Jesus sooner than I think. And it causes us to really think about it. And so there are seasons of life in which, in particular, a visit is important. To engage in people is important through all the seasons of life, because people begin to realize, what is life? What do I believe? Is there something more? Will I see God? Will I see what the world believes and see nothing? Again, he gave the right to become children of God who were born not of blood. Again, the idea that none of us are born into the kingdom of God. None of us can say, I am saved because my parents were saved. No infant baptism, even if produced or done for you, gains you nothing in regard to the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. It is not of blood, not of descent. So many people are confused with that, and that is why sometimes we are raised in our Sunday school program, in our Awana program, in our VBS program, in the Bible study programs. All of you parents are doing at home, and there are sometimes people just kind of get carried along with the waves. They get carried on down the stream and have never come to that place of understanding that Jesus died for me. And so challenge your kids. You're not saved because you're born into this house. You're not saved because you come to this church or any church for that matter. It only comes if you've been born again, to be made anew, a work of God. John 3 and verse 3, in reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. He is made new by God as we are placed within his kingdom. Lastly, we need to give God glory. The text reads, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John walked with Jesus. He camped out with Jesus. He broke bread with Jesus. He saw Jesus walking on the water. He saw Jesus turn the water into wine. He saw Lazarus come forth. Imagine what John has experienced to stand there at the tomb of one of his good friends, Lazarus, and have Jesus say, get thee out of that tomb. You're not dead yet because I have made you alive. You know, the bummer for Lazarus is he got to die twice, right? Yeah, I might imagine that he's in the grave and he's hearing Jesus' voice and say, come on, Jesus, I've already seen heaven. I want to go back, right? But it's just better by far. And yet, under the power and authority of Jesus, Lazarus came forth from the dead. And so John is saying, let's give him the glory. What should we do? Again, too often we do not live our lives the way that God intended. Too often we do not do in word or deed all to the glory of God. We do not often enough please God in all the things that we're doing. All of these things reflect on your view of God. Who was this baby boy? And what do I believe? And what did he come to do? He came to die, to give his life as a payment for my sins. And when I receive that gift, I am born again. I am made anew. I will live forever because I am in the hands of Jesus. And so the Word of God tells us that we are in his hands. And Jesus says, and nothing will snap us out of there. So what should we do? Well, let's consider the incarnation. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh. I want you to learn this little question, who was this baby boy? I would like you in your conversations at home to discuss, who is this baby boy? I want you to engage in a discussion with people, whether that's on the street, whether that's with a microphone, or whether that's a neighbor close by or a worker at work, have those conversations. Hey, what are you doing for the holidays? That's, you know, can I say Merry Christmas? My wife loves to do that everywhere. Hey, Merry Christmas. And I can almost hear the backside of it and stick it in your ear if you don't believe, right? Merry Christmas. Can we say that and acknowledge that we can get into conversations with people? People need to discuss these things. They will not believe unless somebody is preaching and somebody is sharing the light. So ask the question, who was this baby boy? In your conversation, you need to say this. He is the Creator God who lived and died for me. The Creator God. So why did he come? He came that we might have light and that we might understand that he sacrificed himself for us. What a beautiful Christmas present. If you're at that peak in your moment of life where it seems like Frosty is about ready to take you down, understand that what we have is eternality with God, forever. The third question, what do we need to do? We need to receive him unto ourselves. We need to say, yes, God. We need to say, I believe, God. I need to do whatever I can do in order to advance the kingdom of God. John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The best present you could give anybody on this planet is the knowledge of the Son of God who died for you, who gives you eternal life, who makes you born again. If you're struggling in your own sorrow, and many times the holidays bring that about, and it's oftentimes not a time of joy, it's a time of association, it's a time of reflection where people have gone before us, it's a time to take stock in your finances or your lack of them. There are many things that at the end of the year we struggle with. We need to understand that the good news is not a restoration of wealth. The good news is not a restoration of health. The good news is not anything that's rooted in the flesh. It is that we have eternity with God, the hope of God, that when I pass from this life into the next, I will see Jesus. That is the hope. That is what we hold on to. In fact, we could be like the apostle who said, I desire to depart, but if I am to go on living, it will be for useful service in the kingdom of God. Three questions. Ask him as many times as you wish. I pray this in Jesus' name. God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text. We thank you that it speaks to us that you became flesh. It's hard, God, for us to comprehend what that means. And so Romans 11 says that these things are almost incomprehensible. And yet, God, it is the claim of your word that, God, you came, you dwelt among men, you sacrificed yourself for the payment of all that we've done wrong, that we might have eternal life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.